This evening we continue, in fact, complete this look at this parable from Matthew 22, the parable of the great wedding feast. And we shall be looking this evening at these closing verses. We find in verse 11, the wedding feast is furnished with guests, we read here. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Now those who are as old as me, who may have in misspent youth spent an awful lot of time going to various parties at people's houses, especially around people's houses while the host of the party's parents were away, you may well remember occasions at such events where gatecrashers descended upon a party. Gatecrashers, those who were uninvited to the party. Sometimes they came with the sole intention of causing trouble, sometimes they just invited themselves. Or they heard of the party, invited by somebody who had no business inviting them to the party. They are known as gatecrashers. They were found amongst the guests. And normally, what took place at such occasions, when they were discovered, was a lot of trouble. As the host attempted to throw them out, in no uncertain terms. Well, here, as we look again at what the Lord Jesus taught in this parable of the wedding feast, we see that as this is speaking of the kingdom of God, and particularly speaking of when Christ shall come again to take his people to be with him, to be with him in glory, God will not tolerate spiritual gatecrashers. Spiritual gatecrashers. There are many spiritual gatecrashers the scriptures speak of. The Lord Jesus speaks quite a lot of them. Many of these people who will have a terrible lookout one day. A terrible surprise one day. There will be a surprise for many who thought such people to belong amongst the people of God, only to see that they were not the people of God. You see, firstly, as the Lord taught in this parable, the business, the only business, the sole business, the business of the church here below is to proclaim the gospel of God's grace far and wide. That's our business. That's our business. To serve God in the gospel, to proclaim this gospel. And the business of the church here below in preaching this gospel, as the Lord Jesus has commanded, is to preach this gospel of his grace to all men, without exception. It's not the business of the church here below to search out who they think might be the people of God in advance, before they preach the gospel, or who they think are more likely to respond. And it's not the business of the church here below to decide who is worthy to hear the gospel and who is not worthy to hear the gospel. But our business is not in any way, shape or form. Our business is not to offer anything or make false promises to anyone. There is a world of a difference between preaching the gospel and proclaiming to all men that I have something to offer you. We have nothing to offer. It's not ours to offer. We are called, as indeed the servants here in this parable, speaking of the church, we are called to bid the people. To bid the people. Not plead with the people. Not beg the people. To bid. This has a meaning of to call or proclaim the message. The master sent out his servants here, and the Lord Jesus says they were commanded to bid, to go out into the highways and byways, to bid the people, to proclaim the Lord's kingdom. The gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of God's kingship. It's the gospel of God's rule. The message is, quite simply, repent and believe in the gospel. The message is this: in bidding the people, it is that God commands all men everywhere. His being, his right of all creation is, of all creation. Whether they do or not, his right is that he commands all men everywhere to repent. And in that gospel call, where the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed, of him who has redeemed a people unto himself, when this gospel is proclaimed in truth, there will be many who will be saved. Such as must be saved. And so the message always is, without shame, the message always is, come unto Christ, believing and be saved. Of course the message is that. As I said, because it is not our business to search out who we say are or are not going to respond. We don't know. We don't know who the people of God are. And so that is why we cannot limit the scope of where the gospel goes forth. And so these servants were told to go and bid people everywhere. But secondly, God definitely has his people. He definitely has his people who will be saved, who are saved at the cross. They are already saved at the cross. They are saved from eternity, and they will know this salvation by experience. He has his people from all kinds of people. He has his elect from all manner of people. All ranks, all classes. Male, female, young, old. From throughout the world. Throughout the world. The scriptures put it this way: every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue. But even amongst that broad scope, there are many types of people. Some are religious. Some of good reputation. And others of a bad reputation. That is why we do not go forth with any presupposed idea as to who are the ones who shall be saved. we go forth with the message that this is the gospel of God's grace, proclaiming that we must all repent, that all are sinful, that all are sinners, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. Whatever way we see people on the outside, reputation wise, it doesn't matter. God's standard is that all are dead in trespasses and sins outside of Christ. And see here in the parable, from what the Lord Jesus says, that the master says to his servants. He says, go ye therefore, verse 9, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. As many as you shall find. The same words, almost, you could put those words in the Great Commission. Well, the Lord Jesus says in Mark 16 and in Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. And as that's correctly translated, it's not only specifically go in the mission sense, go at certain times. It's also meaning as you go into the world. So it's as many as you shall find. We proclaim the gospel to all and everyone. But see here in verse 10. And so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Both bad and good. There will be people from various backgrounds found amongst the people of God. There will be some like the tax collectors and the immoral woman that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be the ruling classes. There will be those who like the rich young ruler, kept the law since he was a young man. They all must be brought to this point. Good and bad in man's eyes, all sinners in God's eyes, must all be brought to repent and are called to believe on Christ as the only way of salvation, seeking forgiveness of sin in him. This is what is meant when Paul the Apostle says in those totally misquoted words by those who wish to twist God's word to fit in with their own worldly teaching of man. These words in 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, speaking of God who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. These words by God the Holy Spirit do not mean God wills for all men without exception to be saved. If they mean that, of course, you must know by now, being taught so often now, if these words mean that, that means this God is not God. If he wills something that does not take place, he's not God. He's just a man. It doesn't mean that, of course. It doesn't mean that he wills all men without exception to be saved. For some will not be saved. This is not only crazy in that God would fail to do his own will. In total disregard, in total contradiction with the Lord Jesus' words, "Thy will be done even as it is in heaven." God would fail to do his own will, but also the context of 1 Timothy 2 is that prayers be made for all kinds of men, for kings and rulers and all kinds of men. All types of people. We are not to limit the scope of the gospel to go to just certain types of people. And 2 Peter 3:9, speaking of Christ having not returned yet. Our people were mocking the church even then, that the Lord Jesus had not returned yet. That was the context there. Him having not returned yet is because the reason why he has not returned is because there are still a people who must come in to the kingdom to be saved through the preaching of the gospel. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men can count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of the usward, any of the ones he is long-suffering towards, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Usward, his elect, the all out of every kind. And so there were many found, both good and bad. But thirdly, see, the gospel goes out into all the world. And many shall claim to have responded to an invitation. But not all will have known the calling of God's irresistible grace, which is known only by God's elect in the heart. Sadly, some will have heard a false call, like what I spoke of earlier, like the hearsay of someone who has no business inviting someone to that party, who's not a guest to that party, and saying that there is a place for them at that party and bringing them along when they have no business doing that. Sadly, that is what goes on in most religious talk today. People changing the words of the gospel to make it more palatable, so as to fill the seats up, so as to say that we have gained more converts than someone else. They may be converts to something, but many of these people are not born again. You can be converted to anything in this world, but only the only true converts and made new and going in a new direction are those who are born again of the Spirit of God, who have received the gracious call inwardly. That's what this parable is all about. It's making a distinction. Here, the parable once again overlaps, as do many of the Lord Jesus' parables, overlapping once again in their teaching, in agreement with each other, for indeed they are the parables of the kingdom. They all dovetail perfectly, but a wonderful overlapping here with the parable of the wheat and the tares, that parable where the Lord Jesus says to the servants, do not pluck up, do not seek to pluck up the tares. In case you pluck up the wheat along with the tares, let them all grow together until the end of the age. Because you see, we do not always know who are the wheat and who are the tares, because wheat and tares very often look the same if you go into a field. Just as indeed sheep and goats can at times look the same. And also there is this parable of the dragnet, where the Lord Jesus spoke of this great net being put forth into the sea, and then it brought back many fish of all different kinds. Of all different kinds. Both bad and good, we read in that parable. For here is the main teaching here of this parable. Known unto the Lord are them that are his. The Lord Jesus has summed it up, has he not, at the end of this parable. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many people who profess to follow the Lord Jesus Christ have a problem with that. Can only have a problem with that if you don't believe the Lord Jesus. Because those are very clear words. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many hear the preaching, many hear the call, but not all of those are chosen. And so not all of them will hear that message inwardly and respond. God knows who his elect are, and God knows who are the false believers, those who profess to believe and have no saving faith. There are many believers. They are believers at best, but they have no spiritual life. They have no life in them, because their belief is stirred up from themselves. It's a fleshly belief, and it's stirred up by the false teaching of fleshly gospels that are no gospels at all. But God alone knows. God alone knows. That's the whole teaching here. That's the whole teaching of this verse 11. It was the king, the master, when he came, he saw straight away. He knew straight away, for he knew from eternity. As the Lord Jesus says, it shall be when he comes again, there will be many saying, Lord, Lord, did I not do this? Did we not even raise the dead in your name? Did we cast out demons? Did we not do this? Did we not proclaim your word? And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. But he didn't just mean I never knew you in time. He's saying, I never knew you. I am him whose goings forth are from ancient times, from everlasting. I never knew you because I never knew you. I never knew you because you were never given to me by my Father, of those of which I should lose nothing. But it's the Lord's prerogative alone. We don't get ourselves mixed up in these questions of who and why and how. That's not our business. That's not our call. We don't examine whether we think such and such is a believer and such and such is not a believer. We do examine ourselves, though. We do examine ourselves. That's the most important thing. We examine ourselves. Self-examination is the best examination. this man here we read of, we're not told much about him, but it seems he thought he belonged with the others. God knows, and God alone. The parable of the man sowing tares is apt here, is it not? For as the church goes about its business of serving the Lord Jesus Christ by preaching the gospel, there are always false believers as well as true. Always false believers as well as true. God, the Holy Spirit, it is, who sows the good seed, the gospel, the word of God, what Jesus calls elsewhere, bringing forth fruit, which is wheat, the good result of that good seed. While the enemy, the deceiver, sows bad seed, and the tares sprout up. You see, the flesh profits nothing. My words are spirit, the Lord Jesus said. My words are spirit. They are spirit. And the flesh profits nothing. And so that must tell us then that any gospel that is according to man's teaching does not profit with any spiritual fruit. It does not profit with anyone being brought to salvation. You cannot be brought to salvation by the teachings of man. It is by that living word that endures forever. We're born again of the Spirit of God by that word of God, that pure seed, that perfect seed. We cannot be born again. We cannot be saved by the teachings of man. For the teachings of man are at best mingled with corruption. If not, they are corruption in its entirety. But there is always the enemy sowing elsewhere, alongside. They are the reprobate ones, not chosen unto salvation. It doesn't mean that they don't proclaim to be saved. It doesn't mean that they don't give themselves a title. But see, as with what Jesus teaches elsewhere, God's people cannot tell fully who the false believers are. And so how seriously important it is for the church to be oh so careful what we preach. So to never be accused that we said this and we said that, and what we said was misleading. And what we said was indeed deceitful. We must be careful what we preach, what we even tell people in personal conversation, claiming it to be the gospel proclamation. Be careful. Is it the gospel? Is it the gospel? For many there are who are given a false sense of security by the error of the free offer and law teaching, thinking that because they did something, thinking because they chose something, thinking because they continue to do something to make themselves holy, that they are somehow okay. And this abounds today, all around, in many ways. Its tentacles, its cancerous cells are found throughout the church today. And sadly, they are finding their way into churches that we thought knew better. I believe many shall think themselves one day to be saved who are only amongst the many called. They knew nothing of the true new birth, which caused them to be convicted of sin, which only the elect of God know. Not just of being sorry, but of being convicted of sin, to know that they have no hope outside of Christ, and to be caused to see that Christ is the only way. They will find themselves to be amongst the many called, yes. But sadly, when Christ examines them, and when Christ alone examines them in judgment, will be told that they are not of the few chosen. Lastly, see what was the difference. What was the difference here? We're told clearly there was a difference here. And the difference, once again, was not known by the others on looking. The difference is never known by fellow believers. The difference is not known by you looking at someone else looking at you. The difference is all of God. The difference between this man in the parable and the rest here found at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Naturally speaking, there was nothing. Naturally speaking, there was absolutely no difference whatsoever. But crucially, that supernatural work of grace was somehow missing. It was obviously missing. See what Christ said about the man he speaks of here and all who do not belong to him. For many are called, but few are chosen. The difference here was righteousness. There was no righteousness seen. Now sadly, the church, as I've said, the church today, the evangelical church, is so het up with things that we do outwardly, traditions that we keep outwardly, to somehow be accepted amongst ourselves as righteous, to wear the right colour suit, to worry whether or not the man comes into the service who's a visitor, who's a believer, and yet he hasn't got a tie. They hand him one when he comes in. And if the woman hasn't got a hat, they hand her a hat. And many other things. Many other things. Whether we speak with the same jargon, or whether or not we admit to having our TV set or not, and all manner of things which we think make us righteous or unrighteous. These are just clothing. These are just clothing of the flesh. If the church was more concerned about this, with just imploring people to look and examine themselves, are you righteous before God? Are you righteous before the King? He says there was a difference here. It was lack of righteousness. Now, naturally speaking, as I said, there's no difference between him, the good and the bad. The good and the bad. There's no difference between all men. We're all unrighteous. We're all sinful. There is none righteous. No, not one. there was no righteousness found before God. Righteousness which God demands if anyone be permitted into his holy presence. For see again verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And so, needless to say, everyone else there saw no lack in this man. Only the king. Because you see, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ, it is only God himself who sees as we really are in his sight. If ever there were a proof text of limited atonement as the absolute gospel truth spoken by the Son of God in Scripture, it is here. Clear as the nose on your face. Only such people as Christ shed his blood for at the cross are them who God has given the gift of his righteousness in his Son. Righteousness that we do not have, righteousness that belongs to another, has been given unto his people through faith on him. And that, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And yet if we are believing on Christ alone for full pardon with God, for full acceptance with God, we're righteous in his sight. We've got the wedding garment on, and we did not place it there. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, his righteousness. The Lord, my righteousness. The Lord has clothed me with his Son. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. That's what was missing with this man. And it would seem he knew deep down. Only the elect of God, given true faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, can say these words with confidence that we read in Isaiah 61. I'm righteous in God's sight because I've done nothing, but he's done it all for me. And I believe him. Only the elect of God can say this. For as the Lord Jesus speaks of that time when he shall examine all others outside of his grace. That's what he's speaking of here in this parable. He shall examine all others who are outside of his grace. As well as this man spoken of here. No matter what they claimed to be. No matter how they were accepted by others, Christian or otherwise, all outside of the grace of God, all not clothed in God's righteousness, all not receiving that righteousness by faith alone on Christ, will be found as this man, speechless. Speechless. It may be the one time and the only time they ever were speechless. Speechless. That tells me those piercing words of the Lord Jesus Christ to this man showed to him what he knew was so already. He was speechless. He didn't say but this or but that. As we read of elsewhere, he said nothing. Because he knew. You see, God's people know themselves to be saved. That's not knowing ourselves to be perfect in this life. That's not knowing ourselves to never fail. That's not knowing ourselves to be free from sin. But God's people know ourselves to be saved. God's people say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I don't know many things, but I know what I believe. I know whom I believe. I know him who I believe. That's it. That's enough. This man didn't know. This man didn't know. And so God's word declares these words in 2 Peter 1, which no child of God should ever be frightened of heeding. But nonetheless, they are words that are proclaimed for all to indeed be ready. To be ready and to be sure who they are, whose they are. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, they make your calling and your election sure. You're giving due diligence. I give due diligence today, this day, myself, to examine myself. Do I believe? Do I believe? Am I found in the faith? Do I believe? What harm is that going to do me? Tell me, what harm is that going to do me? I'm going to be assured, aren't I? Make your calling and election sure. But if you do these things, you should never fall. You're not going to be caused to fall away by establishing these things constantly. This isn't talking about unbelief. This is just talking about keeping a check on yourself. Preaching the gospel to yourself constantly. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What am I trusting in today? Nothing. Nothing. But that Christ has died for me. What am I trusting in today? Is it that I've become a better believer than yesterday? No. That I believe him. As I believed yesterday. May we not be found speechless. In fact, the people of God will not be found speechless. Far from it. When the Lord shall come to take us home, us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told we shall be lost in wonder, love, and praise. and we shall cry out constantly, "Thou hast redeemed us, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Thou art worthy. Thou hast redeemed us by thy blood." Amen.